Every once in a while, the circumstances dictate that I redirect my thoughts, my words, our time together. I've done that on a few occasions, and I think the last time I did it, I even turned off the cameras because I didn't think it was something appropriate to share on the internet without the context of the church family. I've decided that if the church family can't do what it does for the world to watch, then it's not doing it right in the first place, and so we probably should just quit doing it altogether. And so we're going to leave the camera on. But I want you to know that this doesn't come from Hebrews. This isn't a continuation of our study. This is a pause in the process in order to address something that that I think is important for all of us, but something that I feel compelled as pastor and shepherd of this church to do so in a specific way. Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God, through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That purpose and mission statement came to us through the work of God 5 years ago. 5 years ago, we were praying, we being Craig and I, for direction and leadership, how to guide the church and how to solidify what we believe to be the leadership of God regarding our future. And we agreed that the only way that this was going to happen was if we had a well-defined purpose statement that we could communicate to you and that we could agree on as a church family. And then let that be the definition of our existence that would serve as the standard by which everything else that we do and say and the manner in which we go about it could be measured. So whether you're talking about a class or whether you're talking about a program or whether you're talking about a ministry or even whether you're talking about the individual behavior of a particular member, everything can be measured by that statement. We exist for the glory of God because of and through the work that God has done in transforming us perpetually and continually with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we can always pause at any given moment and we can say, are we doing that? Is what we're doing as a church, it's what I'm doing as an individual, is this bringing glory to God? Does God get glory from this? If so, how? It shouldn't be hard to figure out. You shouldn't have to struggle to try to figure a way to do it. And you shouldn't have to manipulate words in order to make it fit. If so, now what you're doing is politicizing the situation. I said at the time that I introduced you 5 years ago to that purpose statement, and at the time that we agreed that this would be the purpose of Temple Baptist Church, I said to you, I will no longer operate in terms that reveal leadership driven more by political means rather than by the means of shepherding. I will operate as your pastor in transparency and openness and honesty. I will not try to use my position or my persuasive abilities of speech or whatever I might have in order to get my way. I will tell you what I believe to be God's leadership for me and for us as together, and then you can decide whether you want to follow it or not. And if you don't, that's up to you. If you do, then so be it. Let's go together. I've done that. I have done that. I look back over these 5 years and I say, with great clarity and absolute confidence, I have done that. One of the greatest challenges that we faced during that 5-year period of time was the renovation and the complete rewriting of all of our primary documents. But again, based off of that purpose statement. We rewrote our constitution. We completely redid our bylaws. We spent months and months agonizing and haggling and going over that. We worked with our board. We worked with our deacons. We worked with all of our leadership structure and committees in order to come to a conclusion as to how we should do this. And let me say to you that when we presented that to you, we did so as a unanimous presentation from all of your leadership that you elected. Brought it to you, we all agree. Spent 3 months preaching the Constitution. You want a challenge? Come up with a sermon based on a Constitution and bylaws. That's a challenge. It's easier to preach 27 Christmas series than it is to preach on the Constitution and bylaws. 3 months I preached on the Constitution and bylaws. Every month, at the end of the sections that we broke into three sections, we had a listening session. You could come and ask questions. You could talk about it. You could say you don't like it, and here's why, or you do like it, and here's why. And every month, some of you came, most of you didn't. And after 3 months of doing that, after over a year of process, after all of the evaluation, we chose to vote it in. One dissenting vote. And that one apologized and recanted later. Out of that Constitution came a mindset that whatever we did from that point forward as leaders in this church, we would do based off of that purpose statement. Now, we'd already implemented it in our minds, but now it became official. We would do what we do to the glory of God. And we would do what we do in order to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ that it might lead to the transforming work in the lives of other people. So that it would be an ongoing and perpetual condition. We agreed to that and we said that if that is going to be the governing theme of everything that we do as regarding leadership, then we see no reason why leadership can't always be in complete agreement. So that now your committees that you elect every year in our annual meeting, they don't use Robert's Rules of Order to come to decisions. They have to all agree. We use consensus agreement. So any decision that they make, every member on that committee has to be in agreement. One person who says, I don't agree, and whatever the topic at hand is, it stops at that point until we can work through it to a point that we come to agreement. Now, while we can't do that in the larger body of the church, we certainly can do that within the leadership, and that's what we have done. Our board that is representative of you, elected by you to lead on your behalf, operates on consensus agreement. It was out of that spirit of agreement and that spirit of doing to the glory of God all that we can in order to promote the leadership within the church that will ultimately equip the church to do what we can to share the gospel for the sake of the transforming work of Christ in the lives of others. It was out of that that those three proposals came to you. I have known for a long time that we were headed in this direction. Not 5 years, but probably three. 3 years ago, I said to Craig, we're headed for a storm. There's a difficult time coming. He said, why is that? Everybody seems to like what we're doing. I said, well, then you're not talking to everybody. Everybody doesn't like what we're doing. Everybody doesn't like the style of music. That's no secret. I haven't said it out loud from this pulpit lately, but come on. We all know that. Everybody doesn't like every decision that I make or every decision that the board makes. And you know what? It's always going to be that way. I always thought that if I just tried hard enough and if I worked hard enough and if I used all of the considerable skills that I have developed over the years to do what I do, if I would just apply all of that, that eventually everybody would like me. Because after all, I am adorable. Why wouldn't they? They don't. And they never will. And you don't have to like me. But if you're going to be a member of this church, you do have to trust me. And if you can't trust me, then you shouldn't have me as your pastor. Because that's foolish and illogical. I am not going to always do what you like. I am always going to do to the best of my ability that which I believe is consistent with giving glory to God and doing what we can to promote lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that makes it hard, because that means that there are going to be times where I'm going to lead, you're not going to like it, and we're going to have to figure out how to get through it. We are at that time. That's where we are. I have led, some of you don't like it, and now how are we going to get through it? We can do a couple of things. We can fight. Because God knows Baptists know how to fight. And unfortunately, I kind of like it. There's a part of me that wants a good brawl. That's the part that's named Gerald. It's why I go by Scott. It's not just to reduce the confusion, it's to try to control the beast within. Which, by the way, the beast called me yesterday on his way to the hospital in an ambulance. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I passed out, and your mother came out and said she'd help me up." And I told her that all that was going to do was put both of us on the ground. And so I said, "Call 911. I said, "Well, are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm going to be okay." He said, "I got dehydrated." He was bush hogging and working outside. And it's like 1,000 degrees in South Arkansas. And he got hot and dehydrated and passed out. So he's fine. He came back home. In fact, he's teaching a Bible study right now. And so, yeah, the beast within. We can fight. How does God get glory from that? We've got visitors here today, people that aren't members of this church that have come to this service, and they're thinking, "Oh my gosh, do you do this every week?" No, we don't do this every week. Next week we're going to do Hebrews. It's just this week I couldn't concentrate enough on Melchizedek to be able to give you a comprehensive presentation of that passage from Hebrews. And so we'll do it next week. You come back and you see what we do every week. But fighting doesn't give glory to God. Fighting only exalts me. And it pits me against you. And the scripture says that our enemies aren't flesh and blood. So that tells me that if there's conflict between us, it's not because you and I disagree. It's because the spirit of disagreement is dominating us and you and I have given in to that. We can fight, but I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's God honoring. I don't think it's right. And I certainly don't think it's consistent with the purpose that we have all agreed we are about. We can separate. That'd be an option. If you don't like it, leave. We could do that. I could say that. Or you could say that to me. But really, after 27 years, are we going to go down that road? I mean, haven't we gotten past that? I think so. I have. I think you have too. That's not what anybody really wants. And what does that yield? How does God get glory from that kind of line in the sand and from that kind of confrontational approach to dealing with issues in life? All that does is take things that are minor, things that are stylistic, things that are nothing more than the surface arrangement of what we do at the very core, and it ignores that core. It makes all of this about what I want and what you want and what I don't want and what you don't want. And that's not what this is about. It's never been about that. And if we let it become about that, then what will ultimately happen is we will be driven apart. It's one of the reasons that I have so strenuously resisted the notion of ever trying to produce different types of worship services. I am not about segregation. not on the basis of style, not on the basis of color, not on the basis of creed. I am not about segregation. That is not who God has called us to be. I won't do it, as a matter of fact. I won't lead it because it isn't godly and it isn't biblical. It is taking the differences that are based on the wrong things that exist between us all, setting them in stone and saying, this is who we are. And that's not what we've said. We've said that we are a people that exists for the glory of God, not a people who exists for the glory of a particular style or approach or mentality. Won't do it. We can separate. We can fight. But we can persevere. Now, what does that mean? That means that we've got to learn to get along when we don't feel like it. But isn't that what families do? Isn't that how this works out the way it's supposed to? I believe that the only way that we can ever accomplish the purpose that we have said is why we exist is to persevere. And to learn through the challenges and the issues of life. To realize that there are going to be some adjustments. There are going to be some compromises. There are going to be some struggles. That a lot of what we are experiencing is nothing more than the growth that is or the pain that is associated with growth and with change. But the alternative is that we remain the same. And the reality is that you cannot remain the same. You either grow or die. Those are the only two choices. You either change or you're dead. I don't like change as much as I used to. That comes with getting older, I'm told. I don't think there's any sense whatsoever in skinny jeans. It doesn't make any sense to me. What's the point of that? I walked into the store, and the gal says, and she was, 12, I don't know. Can I help you? I don't know, I need some jeans. What kind of jeans do you want? Levi's. You want some skinny jeans? Why would I want that? Did you just have a stroke? Because, look at me, why would I want that? No, I don't want skinny jeans. And I don't want those kind that hang off of my rear end. And don't try to convince me that would look good on me. Because it won't. It looks foolish. And so I'm not going to do that. Now, if you want to do that, go ahead. But I'm not going to do that. There's no sense in that. Skinny jeans, please. Younger people, yeah, you want to wear skinny jeans, wear skinny jeans. I don't care. But I can't do that. That's just me being a poser. That's me trying to be something I'm not. I'm not going to do that. I don't like that kind of change. Where's the regular jeans? You got any of those? You know, the ones with the extra cloth in them? That's what I need. And I'll put my own holes in there, too, by the way. You don't need to do that for me in advance. There's no need for me to pay you an extra $20 to put holes in my jeans. And maybe the reason they got holes in them is because you made them too skinny and they're just wearing out. I don't know. I don't like change as much as I used to. And there was a point in this process where I said, God, I don't want to do this. I really don't. Because I don't think this is going to be comfortable. I think this is going to be painful. And I think some people are going to really chafe under it. And I don't want to do it. I don't want to lead through it. I don't want to persevere in it. And I don't want to have to confront it. I just don't want to. And God, I've served you faithfully for a really long time. And we've worked through a lot of stuff. We're a very different church than we used to be. And I think for the better. And I think that we are doing some things that are significant and that we're seeing growth and we're seeing young people get excited about service and ministry. And we're seeing people committing their lives to that. And we're doing missions now beyond the scope of what we've done in the past. And we can do a whole lot more of that. But God, that's going to take a lot of work and it's going to take a lot of struggle. And right now things aren't all that great. And I just don't want to. Can't you just let me not do this? No. That's all he said was no. No, I can't let you not do this. This is what you have to do. If you want to be obedient, this is what you have to do. And I can't come up with a way to be obedient or be disobedient and give glory to God. You're either one or you're the other, but you can't be both. And I said, then how do we do this? How do I do this? Here's what I read. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Okay, I get it. I get it, God. I exhort the elders among you. The word elder in the Bible clearly speaks to the pastoral leaders of the church. The Bible tells us that everywhere Paul planted a church, everywhere the apostles planted churches, that they appointed elders. It's always in the plural, and so we assume a plurality of elders existed in every church. Some of them may have been specifically there for a role like mine, a senior pastor role. But all of them were pastors and teachers. And so we came to the conclusion 5 years ago that elder leadership is necessary for biblical churches to function and flow. And pastors must be involved. We don't need just people to do ministry things. We don't need to pay people to do ministry stuff on our behalf. We need to have pastors. And what is the purpose of pastors? If you go back and look at Ephesians 4:12, it says that he has given pastors in order to equip the saints. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we as a church do ministry. We are equipped for that ministry by pastors. That's the biblical methodology for the functioning of the church. That is my calling. Does that mean that I do ministry? Yes, I do ministry. I just don't do it instead of you. I do it along with you. And along the way, I am the preacher, teacher to equip you. But so is Craig. So is Brad. We're pastors. But he describes elders in this regard. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. When you go back and you look at the words of Jesus, Jesus spoke of the shepherding work that he had done. And he is referred to as the good shepherd. He said to Peter, when he restored Peter just before Pentecost was to take place, he said to Peter, do you love me? He said, feed my sheep. Do you love me a second time? Feed my lambs. Do you love me even more than these? Then feed my sheep. The good shepherd leaves those that are in the sheepfold and goes in search of the one that is lost because he cares and loves everyone who is a part of that flock. And those that the Father has given him, he has not lost even one of them. This is the example. This is the standard by which people like me are supposed to be measured. Shepherd the flock. Shepherds do only three things. They lead, they feed, they protect. I believe that we are in a position where God has called me as your shepherd, under shepherd, to lead you. I'm leading you in the way I believe that God is directing us. I am trying to protect you by the words that I speak over you today. I am trying to protect us all to ensure that we persevere. I do not want one of you to be lost. I am trying to feed us by returning us again to the standard by which all of us should be governed and all of us ultimately will find strength, and that is the truth of the Word of God. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. He uses the word oversight, which is the same word that we sometimes see as a noun that refers to an overseer. Overseers, shepherds, and elders are all the same office. they're all pastors. Just different ways of saying it, given the different types of things that they do. Oversight is the description of the administrative part of leadership. It is that ability to look at the circumstances and determine the best choices along the way in order to accomplish the purpose. That doesn't come easily. It comes through the consultation of other leaders and other people. And so when we came to you with those proposals, and when I sent those out to you in a letter, I had already discussed that in great detail with every member of our committee structure, with our board of directors, and with our deacons. And so everything that came to you came under the consultation over weeks of time and over a period of time in which we all had an opportunity to consider this. It wasn't just me, but it was us together. It's oversight. Is this the best? I believe it is. Is it easy or cheap? No, it's not. But is it about something that's going to keep us or prevent us from fulfilling our purpose? Or is it going to have the potential to release us to expand that? Have you looked around to see how this church has changed in the last 5 years? Look at what is going on. Try to keep up with what's going on, because it is mind-boggling sometimes. And what we're suggesting is that there's room for more. And I believe there is. Shepherding is exercising oversight, but not because you have to, because you want to. Not under compulsion, but willingly, he says. I think this week, as I was kind of struggling with some of these things, I had to come to the place where I wanted to do what I'm doing right now. Because I didn't really want to for a while. I thought maybe a couple of those other choices might be better for us, you know, to fight or to divide or to whatever. But that was emotionally driven. That wasn't something that I'd measured against the purpose for which we exist. And when I came back to that, and I discovered that this is what God has for us, and this has always been what He has been leading us to, then it reminded me that this is what you not only are supposed to do, this is in fact what I want to do. Not under compulsion, but willingly, the way that God would have me to do. I believe that God would have me to do it this way, because we go back to our purpose, we go back to the truth of God's Word, we go back to the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, not for shameful gain. One of the most uncomfortable conversations that you can have in a church is money. Oh my goodness. You talk about uncomfortable. Somehow, the money that you and I have is tied directly to our nervous systems, so that when you speak of it, it automatically starts to kind of quiver, and you feel that little electric jolt inside. Where's he going with this? And so whether we're talking about salaries for staff, or whether we're talking about expenditures for practical things that have to do with the church's operations, or we're talking about missions commitments and giving to other entities or groups or individuals and what they do, or whether we're talking about being $20,000 behind in the budget, or the fact that we have $117,000 sitting in the bank account. Do we, you know, when we get into all of these different conversations and all of these different discussions, everybody has a different opinion, and there isn't anything more sensitive than money. It's why Jesus said that money is oftentimes the determining factor between you going to heaven and not. Be very careful, folks, because when you make more of money than you do of Jesus, you're on really, really dangerous ground. Be very careful. But I get it. Those of you who are active members of this church know that I speak very little of money, even when we don't have enough of it. I have very little to say from this pulpit. I believe that if I inspire you to grow in your relationship with Christ, and if I teach you what the Bible says that you're to be about, so that your life is being perpetually and continually transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll do what God leads you to do. And that'll be enough. I still believe that, and I have no intention of changing that. I've been doing it that way for a really long time, so I'm going to keep doing it that way. But this is not about money. It is not for shameful gain. But he said, do what you do. Shepherd the flock willingly and eagerly. And then here's the hard one. Number 3, verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. I'd really rather domineer. I really would. I've always said that I just want to be emperor for a day. But you know what I would do on that day? I would declare myself emperor for life. And then I would make the declaration unchangeable, kind of like the law of the Medes and Persians. Once it's written, so let it be. I would. That's what I would do. So that's why I don't get to be emperor for a day. Am I domineering you now? A little. A little. But there's a really, really fine line between domineering and leadership. And I will confess to you, I don't always know where it is. So in the spirit of being transparent, open, and honest, I'm telling you, I know I occasionally cross the line. And I'm going to also go ahead and predict I'll probably do it some more. But it is not my desire to beat you down or to overwhelm you or to try to persuade you in such a way that you do something because of fear that you don't otherwise really want to do. Don't do it because you're afraid of me. You have nothing to fear from me. Nothing whatsoever. I will give you nothing more than what I've given you today, but nothing less either. I'm not trying to domineer. I'm trying to lead. And I'm trying to do so in the spirit that I have been led. I'm sharing with you what God shared with me when I said, God, how do I do this? He said, do it like this. Shepherd the flock among you and do it with a willing spirit and a sense of eagerness so that they are infused with the same kind of integrity and the same kind of excitement that you have shown over the way I have revealed my purpose for this church. Do it not for shameful gain, but do it because you want to do the right thing regardless of the cost or the consequences. And do it in a way that allows people to join in with you and encompasses the most people rather than pushing anyone away or setting division. Vision among us. Do it without domineering. He said, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, he says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. But then he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. How can I ever come to a place in my life or yours where we would say, I want God to receive glory above everything else, but I'm going to stay proud and obstinate in the process? Either what you said about your desire for the glory of God is a lie, or what you said is just an attempt to try to make yourself look like something you aren't. Humility, though, removes all of that. And so I'm coming to you today to share with you the shepherd's heart. I want you to understand that I have not arrived at any of the things that I have led our other leaders to do in an easy fashion or a simplistic approach. I want you to know honestly and up front that I believe this is consistent with the purpose, not just some whim, it's not just something out of the ether around us. But I believe and have believed for several years now that God has been building to this moment and leading us to this direction. The proposals that are before you signify a major adjustment. There's no question about it. There's a cost associated with it financially. There is a change that it is going to produce to some degree. Spiritually, it is going to move us further in the direction that we are already going, and it is going to solidify some of the things that we currently do. I get all of that. And you got to decide if you want to follow that leadership or not. That's why we're having that meeting tonight. But before you make that decision, you need to know this is why. This is where it comes from. If you want to argue against it, you're welcome to do so. Just be sure that when you do, that your argument against can be as consistent as mine for. Let it be for the glory of God. Let it be not to divide us apart. Let it be not to tarnish or damage the witness of faith for the gospel that transforms lives. Let it be not out of anger or emotion, but out of truth that is consistent with the word. And if it can't be that, should it be at all? I know it's not easy. Our older members chafe under some of this, and I know that it's not easy. It's hard to see life change and change so rapidly now that you can't even keep up. And the one constant that we kind of hold on to sometimes is that which is most closely associated with faith. And I know that's hard. But I want you to know that what we're doing here is not to try to eliminate all that you hold dear. It is to ensure that what you and I hold dear more than anything else, the gospel, the truth of the word, the glory of God, to ensure that that goes to another generation and another without end. It is to ensure not that the church becomes like the world, but that the church does not become so distant that it can no longer reach into the world and deliver those out of the world. It is to ensure that what we are doing is not just to try to make you mad. I don't sit around and think of ways to make, well, let's do that. That would really make some people mad. Nobody does that. That isn't the reason for this. But I understand. And I am asking you in humility and grace to surrender your desire in order to ensure a greater goal. I don't know how else to put it. That's exactly what I'm asking you to do. I've just never put it into words. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If you don't like what we're doing, can you surrender that desire in order to ensure something greater? So that when you're no longer here, there will be someone else in that pew. Or better yet, before you are gone from here, there'll be somebody here trying to take your pew away from you. I'm not doing this just to make us uncomfortable. But is that so bad? Should we ever get to the place where our comfort becomes our primary purpose? I don't do it just to make you uncomfortable, because it makes me uncomfortable too. If you think it's bad having to sit there and listen to this, try to imagine having to be up here talking about it. I don't do it for that. I do it because of conviction. I cannot walk away from this issue, ignore it, and still be obedient. I just can't. Can't guarantee outcomes. I can only guarantee my obedience. I understand that there are other issues that always impact our decisions in church. My dad used to say, everybody is somebody at business meeting. I'm not sure that should be true, but it is true. And sometimes it's more trouble than it's worth. But nonetheless, it's true. Everybody is somebody. But if we don't do this together, then we won't do it well. If we don't do it together, then we're not going to do it consistently. And if we don't do it together, then we already aren't doing it for God's glory, because God is not glorified by our division. He is glorified by our common purpose. So I understand it's hard. I understand that other issues impact this. I understand that history sometimes gets in the way. I understand that there are consequences and cost beyond the obvious. I understand that. I am not immune or ignorant of any of that stuff. And I did not come to this moment without taking all of that into consideration. And yet after all of that and all of this, I believe this is where God has led us. So I ask you only one more thing before we get together tonight to talk about this. Would you be willing for us to get together this morning to pray about this? Because it seems inconsistent that there would be anything that we would talk about that we would not first, in sincerity, pray about. Let's stand together and let's pray.